Well, hey, friends, and welcome to episode 11 of the Run From Zero podcast. I'm your host, Brendan Krismer. So glad that you're joining us today. And as always, just a quick reminder, the point of this podcast is to dive into application from Sunday's message, not how do we just, you know, get together and learn new things, but how do we really put them into practice? So if you've not yet listened to the message from this week, then pause this episode now. You can find our messages on YouTube. If you're watching this video right near where you're watching it, you'll be able to find our message from this past week. If you're listening to this on any of the podcast formats that we post it to, you are welcome to go there as well. You can find the message anywhere you're listening to or watching this podcast today. Once you're done with that message, then continue on in this episode, as it's going to help this conversation make a ton more sense to you today. On today's episode, we have a lot of fun. We talk about a bunch of the context that we didn't have time for this past week around the story of Nehemiah, things that you might find helpful to be aware of. And we talk even more in depth about how the early church in the book of Acts models their lives after many of the tenets of Nehemiah's story. And then at the very end, we hit this subject that I actually think can be incredibly important. Here's a question for you. Do you struggle sometimes to find fulfillment in your job, like the work that you do, right? If you work a full-time job, you're probably working 40 to 50 hours a week. And I think a lot of us probably struggle to find fulfillment in the trade we're a part of, or maybe the business that we lead. If that's you, if you resonate with that at all, then hang around to the end of this episode, because we hit on some like biblical life hacks that might help transform your relationship with the work that you do in a really positive and helpful way. So again, stick around to the end to get some of that biblical context around how to love the work that you do. And I really think it could transform that relationship for you. So without further ado, again, we're so glad you're here with us. Let's dive into today's conversation. Well, hey, good morning.
Morning. Good morning.
How are we doing this morning?
Fantastic.
Good. I just jacked up my iPad, but don't worry about it.
Well, yeah, I'll give you a little bit of time.
You all right there?
Got it.
You and technology struggling? You going to be okay?
Got it.
Good job. Todd, for the record, like publicly, I need a little help with this just so it's on record. What were you saying a minute ago about this cup of coffee?
I tried it, and I want to point out that I smelled blueberry and couldn't taste it, so yeah. That was disappointing, but I did smell some blueberry, which I was blown away by.
There we go.
So
I just wanted
well done.
Be on the record for the rest of our
time. I think Cal gave a valiant effort. He just chose the wrong coffee.
Maybe that's
that
was it.
You know, just he wanted sour, and I was like, that's not the choice to go with.
As soon as you can smell blueberry, you have to start drinking your coffee with your pinky up.
Yeah, I think that's the...
I don't think so.
I think that's only you.
David, you shared a story yesterday about, you know, the car that your, it was your grandparents.
Yeah, my grandparents,
use, and how you ran out of gas all the time. Mm-hmm. That reminded me of a funny story from a few years ago. As we kick off here, prior to me being on staff here, I was on staff of the church in Arizona, in Northern Arizona. And we took a team, like our kind of lead team, some of those people, and we went out and did this leadership conference in Orlando, and super excited about it. Like our team, that specific team, we'd hired a couple of new people, really excited to just get connected with them, you know, learn a bunch of stuff, see a bunch of churches that we're connected with, all that stuff. So we fly out to Orlando. But a day or two before we start September, right? Day or two before we start hearing news of like, hey, there might be this storm that hits Florida. One of the guys we had just hired was from Orlando. So I asked him, like, hey, is this something we don't need to be concerned about this, do we? And they're like, no, it'll be fine. This happens all the time. Like, it's hurricane season. Everything's a storm. It's fine. Like, okay, cool. So we fly out to Orlando and we get there and, get to the, because it's hurricane season, this conference was able to rent the, like one of the Orlando convention centers for like super inexpensive. Nice. So it was a really nice space. It was not very expensive because there's nothing else going on because it's hurricane season. And, so we get there super excited, I met up with a bunch of people that I hadn't seen in a long time. And then we get ready for, it was either that evening, I think it was the next morning, we get ready for our first like session for this conference. And about 2 minutes into the conference, everyone's phones start dinging, like going off like crazy. My phone, I get a bunch of notifications. And all of a sudden, it's like, hey, there's a hurricane. Like, Orlando is about to get hammered with a hurricane, like, pretty quick. So what was happening is all of our flights were being canceled. Like, those were all the notifications. So I'm sitting there like, okay, I did all of the flight stuff for our whole team that was there. So I'm trying to, like, rebook flights. So I'm in and out of this first session. And turns out, like, I ended up rebooking our flights for way earlier, like, the next day, essentially, cutting the conference short. And then once I rebooked those flights also got canceled because it was coming really quickly. So I went even sooner. And then it was like, hey, no flights out of Orlando anymore. So like looking at other airports, trying to like you become a meteorologist very quickly because you're like, OK, where is the hurricane coming in at? Where's the projected path of the storm so that I can know what airports we can get to? Because I don't want to be stuck here for the entire hurricane. Like I do not want to end up there for a week. So finally, you know, that first session ends and then we all get a group message from the conference saying, hey, we have to cancel the conference. Like we can't, this is a real thing. So they end up canceling the conference. So we're like, okay, well now we don't have a reason to be here. So let's just find any airport that we can possibly get a flight out of and go from there. So I end up finding and booking flights. And this is like mid late afternoon for like there were red eye flights that night out of Atlanta back to Phoenix where we flew out of. So I booked these flights and I'm like looking at the time to get from Orlando to Atlanta up I-75. It's like a 6.5 hour drive, 7 hour drive, something like that. I'm like, okay, we can make it as long as we just like leave now. So we pack our stuff, get on the road. We're driving four or five of us in this little like Subaru Crosstrek that it's like not a big vehicle. Definitely would have chose a different vehicle if I knew we were going to drive 7 hours. Yeah. So we get going like middle of the night. We're on the road. Everyone else has the same idea. Everyone's trying to get out of Orlando. So there's crazy traffic. Finally, we get into Georgia and like it opens up a bit. We're driving, chatting again, like driving overnight. I'm trying to stay awake and talking about music and all sorts of like church stuff, whatever. All of a sudden, I look down at I'm in the back seat. I look at the range. Our lead pastor was driving. I was like, oh, yeah, we need to stop at gas. So it was like 20 miles left on the range. Yeah. We see at that very moment, almost like God was providing for us, Buc-ee's. There's a Buc-ee's coming up in like 15 miles. If you've never been to a Buc-ee's,
yep.
Best gas station in the world.
It'll change your life a little bit. It's just about what you think about gas stations.
Cleanest bathrooms, like out of any truck stop. It's actually not a truck stop. They don't allow
don't call
trucks, but gas stations. It's really more of like, it's the Costco of gas stations, it feels like. You can get a brisket sandwich.
They have brisket sandwiches that are actually good.
So good.
Yeah.
So like, oh, this is perfect. 15 miles. We've got 20 miles left on the tank. We're in good shape. We're driving. I'm like watching it tick down. It's like, oh, it seems to be going a little faster than we're driving.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, okay. God will provide. We're driving. We were just making fun of like, dude, why didn't we stop for gas sooner? Why didn't you realize that we were about to run out of gas to our driver? And like in that moment, he goes, hey, we just ran out of gas. And I thought he was joking. He's like, no, I'm hitting the gas pedal. And there's nothing. And we're still probably 2 miles from this point.
No.
So we do the thing, like throw the hazards on, get all the way over to the side. It's like, I don't know.
Are you out of Florida at this point?
Yeah, we're in Georgia.
Okay.
Like, kind of like middle of nowhere, Georgia. And pull over to the side, and it's like, okay, I can almost see Buc-ee's from here, so I guess I'm just going to run. Like, I'm just going to jog over there. Mind you, like conference, so I was in a like button up and dress shoes sort of thing.
Good running shoes.
Well, I'll just like take the jog, get there, because we're all in a bit of a time crunch because we have to catch our flights and it's already like 2 o'clock in the morning. We had like 6 a.m. flights or something like that. So we had like not a ton of margin, end up running up to Buc-ee's. I get about a mile into my jog and my lead guy was running with me and he is not a runner. So he ends up like, he runs with me for like a quarter of a mile. And then he's like, I'm out. I'll walk the rest of the way. I was like, got it. I'm going to go. So I start jogging. All of a sudden this car pulls up next to me and rolls the window down. It's this little hatchback, little red hatchback, Georgia plates. And he goes, hey, you need a ride? And an old Southern guy. Mm-hmm. Yeah, kind of. Yeah, I could get a lift. Like, you want to drive me to Bucky's? We ran out of gas. He's like, yeah, sure. Jump on in. So I jump in. It like, yeah, I don't know if any of you guys listen to true crime podcasts or anything like that.
For sure, you're being abducted.
This is how it starts.
Yeah, this is 100% how it starts. Yeah. I was like, he seems like a trustworthy guy.
He's older.
So, you know, we start driving.
Except for all the weapons in the back, but sure, it's fine.
Yeah. Asking him, where are you from? From Tallahassee. Just, you know, driving this car for a friend from this place to this place. And I was like, that's a story. And
what do we got in the back?
Turns out, guy was awesome, didn't abduct me.
That's
ended
good.
Ended up not good. In the back of some, you know, back alley mm-hmm. road or whatever. Drops me off at Bucky's. Is like, hey, you want me to drive you back? Yeah, that'd be awesome. So I fill up a gas tank or a little gas canister.
Look at this little angel, little saint.
Get back in, as I'm filling up the gas, my lead guy, Jason, comes up, like finally makes it there. He's like, I'm going to go get a Coke.
Yeah.
Like, okay. He runs in, grabs Coke, comes back out. He's like, hey, I've got a ride. He's like, what? I've got a ride. This guy's going to give us a ride back. He's like, I was like, yeah, no, he's going to give us a ride back. He's like, okay, got it. Unless you want to walk back. Did we jump in, get a ride back to the car, fill up, make it to the Atlanta airport, like just on time, catch our flights.
Did you still stop at Bucky's once you got the gas in the car too?
Or did you go in and get a brisket sandwich?
Yeah, we had to go fill up. So we did stop again, got in. I got the, my go-to is actually the brisket breakfast tacos.
Oh, yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
Bacon, egg, cheese, brisket, a little bit of salsa. So that was my, as you were talking about running out of gas.
That's what David and I cared about. Like, I'm glad you made it.
What did you eat, though?
Did you
make it to Bucky's? Like, I'm just curious.
So now we've got a Bucky's on the way down to Denver in, like, Windsor, Fort Collins area.
Yes.
That's, even though it's only, you know, 45 minutes before you hit Denver, we always stop there every time we go. It's the best.
Of course.
Sounds good. Running out of gas. It was a funny reminder, that story from a couple of years ago.
I ran out of gas and this guy had to come help me. I didn't remember that, David.
I remember that.
This is the only time I've ever run out of gas.
I was like 2 miles. I could see the gas station. I was like right there. But it was one of those times driving across South Dakota where the wind was just causing my gas mileage to go terrible.
Yeah.
I was like, this is awesome. And you're thrown off. You're like, wait, why am I not? Then you think you can make it.
I do always get nervous on the stretch from here to Denver where it's like, there's only kind of two stops. Like, there's not that much between here and Cheyenne.
I think South
Dakota's
even worse. Once you hit, like, Murdo, good luck trying to find anything.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's no good. It was funny, though. We were talking yesterday in the message, David, about, like, we have a tendency to run on empty. Like, that seems to be almost a default setting for a lot of people, especially within our culture. So I want to talk a little bit about like, why is that? Why do you think we have such a little margin in our lives? Generally speaking, we try to pack everything so full. And then like even, you know, I wonder for some of us, if it's so ingrained into like just how we operate, how we've always lived our lives, like how do we even know if we're on empty? How do you navigate some of those conversations?
I think a constant decision we're constantly prioritizing. And then we're constantly reprioritizing. I imagine like if you have this digital board in your brain of your daily priorities, and let's just use a round number that you've got 10 priorities. I think we start off with a certain order and then that gets reordered throughout the day. And so I think some of us right now are on empty because we've reimagined, redirected our priorities. Mm-hmm. And it's gotten a little bit of a, I don't know, a little bit of a problem. So for me, I start off with like an ideal, let's do this, let's go after this, and then get distracted. Distraction is one of the big ones, but.
Yeah, absolutely. Todd, how do you navigate that conversation?
I think some of it, it's part of the reason we run on empty. If there's an insecurity there that you have of like, I need to prove something or I need to make myself worth, well, then you can fill your life full of things. That you're like, hey, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. And then by the end, you're like, you get to part of it, you wrestle with, am I really doing anything? Am I accomplishing anything? So it's whether if I, so I think if it's got this dangerous dynamic of going, because I did this in my life, I have to be successful.
Hmm.
I have to, like, to say that I have some self-worth, then it can become very dangerous. And then you think you have to, but you're really just getting to empty and not knowing how to fill back up.
Yeah.
Because you're trying to maximize, or you're trying to whatever, make yourself feel like, no, if I do all this, then I'm worth it.
Yeah, it's like the, bowing to the idol of potential, which is something we've talked a bunch about, where it's like, hey, we have, in a lot of our lives, we have this calling, this thing that we're called to, these responsibilities that we have, especially for followers of Jesus. We've got this, like, these biblical priorities in our lives, our relationship with the Lord, how we lead our families, how we engage with our kids and raise them in the way they should go. But then we've got like all of these potentials, like, hey, if I put enough time and energy into this thing, I could become really good at it. Actually, yeah. I think I'm capable of that. I think oftentimes when we think about our potential from a self-serving standpoint, or like, we want to prove it though, that we can do this, we start to place those things, in a misaligned order within the rest of our biblical priorities in a way that we end up just like filling every moment of our time with something.
And he said distraction. I think one of the other components is like, you can't say no. Mm-hmm. Like, you don't want to let a friend down. You don't want to let your spouse down. You don't want to let your kids down. So you fill your schedule with all of it.
Oh, sure.
And so it's easy to be like, okay, here's my plan, but I will derail my plan because I don't want to disappoint anyone.
Mm-hmm.
And so I see that as well. And to where it's just like this, okay, I'll fill my schedule once again, double book myself, triple book myself.
Yeah.
And then you get to the end of the week and you're like, man, why am I exhausted?
Yeah, we let our mood drive too much.
Very true.
Yep.
And whether it's a good mood or a bad mood, mm-hmm. we just let it drive. For some reason, almost becomes a natural where your mood just slides over, grabs the wheel, starts going, and it's more about, like, is it good? So you're going to do this ... right?
It's a good way of saying it.
You know, we were joking about the NCAA tournament where
these are the 2 days of the most unproductive days.
Yeah. And part of it's like, you know what? And you begin to justify a little bit because of the mood that you're in, nostalgia, all that kind of stuff. Or maybe it's bad and you're in a bad mood and there's multiple things going on that have like generated this bad mood. And we, because our mood is driving, our mood never cares where the needle is on the tank.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Like I it's just not going to make that decision. It's why when I was not super motivated to excel in school. So I really just didn't care the night before where the tank, whether it was full or not.
Yep.
It just wasn't, on my mind because my mood wasn't, I didn't care. And well, then you end up on the side of the road and you're like, yeah. Oh man, I should have, you immediately go, I should have.
Yeah.
Well, and think about the things that could take you from a, hey, I'm pretty full to like completely empty. It's like your favorite team losing. Another example to where it's like, I think you're spot on with the mood part of it is like, we can go from, hey, I'm good to, oh, this is the worst day ever.
Yep.
Just because, and it can be anything. When your team loses, you and your spouse all of a sudden are in a fight and it just changes, and you went from I was actually having a full day to I am completely empty right now.
I made some notes on some what I didn't like. I alluded to some things, but didn't specifically say it in the sermon. But one of the ways to talk about Nehemiah and burdens, use different language. What does God care about versus, and I hate to make it versus, not that it's like against, but versus what do you care about or what are you in the mood for? One of the ways to begin to think the way Nehemiah was thinking in your arena is to live your day going, what does God care about today? And I predominantly love to think about what I care about.
So does every human being. Right. Every human being.
Right. And I begin to, because what I care about, I think, I don't think I'm a malicious person. So I'm like, yeah, this is good. These are the good things I'm caring about. But if you reframe that a little bit, what does God care about? I think it changes a little bit of the fuel conversation, because then everything that you're encountering, the relationships, the the tensions, but also the mountaintop type. You know, Bo's birthday's near, like a celebratory, awesome. We're gonna celebrate his 7th birthday. That's awesome. And God really cares about my son, and he cares about my relationship with him. And so there's these things like, on his birthday, I also want to be thinking about, what does God care about in regard to Bo? In fact, if you use the fuel thing that we brought up, I would often try to get to school on an empty tank, didn't care. Mm-hmm. But anytime I took a girl out on a date, I woke up that morning fueling the car up, washing it outside, inside.
Vacuuming the inside.
Everything was like spotless. Is there an air freshener? It's just everything.
Get that mothball smell out of here.
Right? Like everything is awesome in this. But it just shows you how we think. Like, what are we in the mood for?
Yeah.
And so if you're going to live life as God designed, it doesn't mean that you won't encounter problems and issues. But I think one of the more crucial questions to put on the table every day, what does God care about today? Mm. And you can learn that in multiple ways. Scripture is a fantastic, probably one of the best, if not the best way to actually find out what God cares about.
Yeah.
We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us that helps us even in conviction going. So a lot of times we even get caught going, oh, God definitely doesn't care about this. This is 100% me. But what does God care about? And paying attention to not ignoring that,
yep,
I think becomes a muscle in essence to develop, going like, hey, how do you live your life? If someone ever asked you your life, how do you live your life? One great answer might be, I refuse to ignore what God cares about. I'm afraid to ignore what God cares about.
Yeah, that's really good. That we're going to talk a ton about that towards the tail end as we get into application, because I think that idea of, hey, what is God burdened us with? I think we, though we all share in the same mission, right? Like, you know, Great Commission, Matthew 28, go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. We all have that mission, but we have different passions. God has given us different callings within the context of that mission, right? So some of us are going to be incredibly passionate about food insecurity. Some of us, God's going to use to give a desire to make an impact when it comes to orphan care and being engaged in foster care and adoption. Some of us are going to be deeply passionate about marginalized people in third world countries or clean water initiatives and providing in Chase style ministries and that sort of thing. So being able to identify those, say them out loud so that we know if we're actively participating in them or if we're neglecting that calling is going to be really important. So that'll be a ton of our context, or sorry, a ton of our application. What I want to do first is talk a little bit about the book of Nehemiah. Mm-hmm. This is one message for a book that you could spend a lot of time touching out of. And I'm sure we've spent time in and out of a ton in your 17 years here, David. But let's just lay some groundwork. The context of the story of Nehemiah, you hit on a couple of points. What didn't we have time to hit on that you find interesting or important within where we're going, at least in today's conversation?
I found it interesting that if you look at the people of the northern and the southern kingdom of, you know, of Israel, if you're modern day Israel, as you're looking at it, so completely conquered, but maybe deeper than that, completely hopeless. And it wasn't really a sermon on hope, but I think what's important to see is this is a group of people. When Nehemiah gets the news about how they're living in disgrace and in trouble, what sometimes gets lost in the English language there is they have zero hope. They are in the pits of despair. And this has been the past 2 months of my life. No. This is over 100 years of pain, anguish, having been defeated, people trying to fix it and getting defeated again. Many are still living, like you've got Nehemiah still living in a foreign country, Iran, serving a king that's not like his king. Daniel preached on Daniel. This is still like in that world of God's people constantly having to serve other nations, other kings, and desperately wanting to be back in their homeland where God actually delivered them to. So something that the Nehemiah is saturated in, how it launches, is this feeling of complete hopelessness, lostness, defeated, no resources, no options, no control over life. We didn't really talk about that.
Well, it almost feels like you're in torment. Like that's,
absolutely.
Like as they're sharing the news, you got to realize like, hey, they're hoping it got rebuilt. But the guy, his brother's going, it got burned down, man.
Yeah.
Like the walls would have been so significant to being able to recognize, hey, we've rebuilt something. We've got something there. And they're just like, no, we can't even build a wall.
Yeah.
Like it seems like the easiest step is not even, so it's like that hopelessness is so evident, but also if just add on top of it, you're like, you're being tormented.
Well, pay attention to when they do start to rebuild, the immediate attacks they get.
Right.
That's how, imagine it's like you got these hornets waiting for anyone to try to do anything in Jerusalem. That breeds in you, and you pass it generation to generation, hopelessness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think it's where a lot of people are right now. Like you feel like you can't have the what has God laid on my heart to go do and go be a part of, because you're living in hopelessness.
Yeah.
And I think Nehemiah starts there, but I didn't really get to like exposit the whole level of hopelessness. Even geography. Nehemiah is somewhere between 800 to 1,000 miles away
mm-hmm.
from this place.
Right.
That's a long way if you have a vehicle
yep.
with gas.
And long time of not hearing anything.
Yeah.
Like we could see it on our phones, what's going on in our hometown if this were certainly. To happen a certain day. Like he's waiting until somebody he knows be like, brother shows up, hey, brother, like how's it going? And it's like, yeah, it's not good.
So it's connected to the book of Nehemiah is Ezra. And so these are two good books if you're just in the mood to study leadership, but mm-hmm. also hopelessness, but also leading out of hopelessness. Those are two good books. But what I didn't get after is some of those details of how defeat after defeat after defeat, a lack of resources, a lack of opportunity, major adversity, being held captive, even though most of the Jewish people had been allowed to be released if they wanted to be released, but almost didn't even know how to be released.
This goes a lot, I mean, in depth, like Ezra and Nehemiah each actually have to coach the Israelites once they're back into that, how to celebrate again.
Yeah.
Because this group didn't know how, like they were like, okay, this is good, but like when, I feel like we should be sad. Because we're just so used to being sad. We're so used to being like, given, like, we're taught, like, we just don't usually have this. So how do we celebrate that? So that's where I just want you to think of like talking to somebody who didn't have the idea of how to celebrate. I haven't celebrated my birthday in 20 years. I don't know how to celebrate a birthday. You know, like that's, I feel
almost
like
trapped in, if you have a friend who's like an angry person
mm-hmm.
or is always a downer. And you're, that annoys you, but what you got to know is that means somewhere in their history they had this pain, hurt, trauma, all that, and it's just hard for that. It part is just like hard to move on from it.
Yeah.
And so Nehemiah starts there.
Yeah.
Is a majorly traumatized group of people for multiple generations, mm-hmm. and so that's why you got to understand this cupbearer, who. Like him to lead this whole initiative, and then if you study it, 52 days mm-hmm. is amazing.
Yeah.
It should not have happened. It's the classic underdog. There's hopelessness, and God's like, I got this one. Let's do this.
Let's do it through Nehemiah, yeah.
That's so good. That's good. Yeah, again, I think so much of that context can help drive, like, okay, what is it that we can take out of this and, like, really start to apply to our lives? The message yesterday was so practical in the sense of, you know, okay, discover your burdens. What does that look like in each of our lives? How do we actively do that and then put a plan in place, not only that we recognize our burdens, but, like, they require action, similar to Nehemiah. He was burdened by this reality that his people, that they were experiencing. He had a very clear plan that he shared, and then he was able to take action steps and put it into practice with his people. So I want to move into, just the application focus for today being, what does it look like? What does it mean to discover unique burdens? That's an unfortunate day. That was the last little drink.
You want a little bit of more? Here you go, buddy.
So how would you, for someone who's listening, that's like, yeah, I'm burdened maybe by the things I see on the news, or haven't really put a lot of time and energy into thinking about what it is that God's calling me to participate in. How do we help break down some of those walls of like, yeah, that's something that those people do. These people go on missions trips. These people preach the gospel. Huh. I'm just a Christian. I go to church and I do my thing. How do we help break down? Because I think that's a misunderstanding of the theology of what it means to be actively participating in the body of believers.
Oh yeah.
Let's break that down a little bit and give real clear action steps here.
I think first you got to recognize theologically, if you call yourself a Christian, then you are called to carry each other's burdens. Mm-hmm. Galatians talks about that.
Yeah, Galatians 6.
So Galatians 6, go read that, and you will first realize, boom, this. And then not only that, Jesus, in the greatest commandments he gave, was love the Lord your God with all your, and then love your neighbor. Mm-hmm. Not the neighbor you like or the neighbor that you enjoy being with. It's your neighbor.
Yep.
And so that may mean the person that annoys you, but you got to go, wait, I carry their burden. And the burden, ultimately, that we're carrying every day of our lives as Christians is going, I want other people to be in heaven with me.
Yep.
That is a burden we carry regardless who they are, where they are. And so then it becomes, if that's understood, then the steps out of that become a little bit, well, I could pray. I could give. I could, there's ways I can go about helping.
Yeah.
I'm making that. Then it becomes wise of just like, hey, what are the best ways? Where is God leading me in this? So I think first it's got to recognize, instead of your prayer life being about, man, I just want things to be good and comfortable. I think Satan is great at masking like, man, if you just have a good, comfortable life, God loves you. God cares about you. Mm. And he would love for you to like, if I can get them to do nothing.
Yeah.
And convince them that's the life God wants for them.
Yep.
Then, and that's where we live in America, I think that's very much a temptation.
Yeah, that's good. I think too, David, you mentioned earlier, like we do have this, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we've been gifted the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
Yeah.
The Spirit plays a bunch of different roles. I think one of those roles is convicting us and showing us the areas that God is calling us to take action in. I think regularly about like, one of my regular prayers is, God, just like break my heart for what breaks yours, right? It's the show me what I'm not seeing that you have put me here for, whether that's like very specifically situationally or more generally in our region, in our area, when it comes to leading our church, just continue to show me. And sometimes that will feel like, oh, I've been neglecting this thing or this area of my life. I've been, looking past this local issue that I think we're actually being called to do something about, or maybe I've been a little slower than I should because God's resourced me with these gifts or abilities to actually play a role in this thing. So like just actually asking, hey God, what do you have for me? Use your Spirit to make it clear, give me wisdom to see how you want me to have an impact, specifically within our giftings and the way he's called us. But to your point earlier, we can also look at scripture and say, hey, there are a few things that God just tells us. Like, we right. actually don't have to ask. Mm-hmm. I think about the ministry of Jesus so clearly being, I think of Luke 19:10, right? It's the, at the very end of the interaction with Nicodemus, there's this moment where Jesus says, hey, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost.
Yep.
Like, that is the primary mission. I am here to seek and save the lost. I look at the Luke 15 parables and the story of the lost sheep, lost coin, prodigal son. There's this deep care that the Lord has for helping lost people be found in Jesus. Like, this general, right? We all have this. We all should have this burden. There should be eternal stakes. I think you said this earlier. on our list of burdens. Some of them, hey, we just want to fill immediate needs that people have, and that's really good work. We should care about doing those things, and we hope that some of those things may have eternal, you know, fruit in the future. Maybe it brings them closer to engaging in a local church or in a relationship with Jesus. There should also, though, be a thing or two on our list of burdens where it's like a direct eternal perspective. Like, hey, I care that my non-believing neighbor at least knows one Christian that they like, right? That could be something that I'm burdened with. I've got one person in my life that may have had negative relationships with every other follower of Jesus that they've ever known. Hey, could I be the one that changes that perspective? Is that what God's calling me to? All of those things in scripture, I think a lot about, and I mentioned this earlier, James chapter 1, I think 25, 26, 27, somewhere in that ballpark, James points out that, and I love the language, at least in the NIV, that he says, this is true and faultless religion to care for the orphans and the widows. Like, I think that caring for orphans and widows is, as a follower of Jesus, as all followers of Jesus, something we've been tasked with biblically. We don't have to ask. Now, some of us might be engaged in that in a very specific way. Some of us might be engaged a little more peripherally, but we don't need to guess if that's a burden that we should be bearing. I love using scripture as a guide, helping feed the hungry, like all some of these things that we see in scripture that Jesus actively participates in. But then how do we take that a step further, and within each of our skill sets, within the work that we do, how do we get more specific to within like everyone's contexts to try to identify, hey, how can I impact the kingdom in what I do, in the job that I have, in the business that I lead as a stay-at-home mom? Like, what does it look like to be actively engaged in figuring out what our burdens are?
Yeah, we've talked multiple times about in scripture and throughout the series, but even any kind of sermon, you learned about these false gods that people worship. Mm-hmm. And they get names in the Bible. Sometimes you can dive into it, and you're talking about this false god that the sun is a god, that the soil is god, that there's a wind god, that there's a fertility god. All that to say is, sometimes when you, in our modern day thinking, we're like, well, I don't worship the mountains, right? Okay, I think we bow to some other gods that we are unwilling to call false gods if they are, and one of them is the false god of comfort, that then. Comfort is not bad unless you worship comfort. And how do you know if you worship comfort? Because that comfort has led you to complacency. Mm-hmm. And that complacency has led you to actually just rely on everyone else to make a difference, to challenge you to do something, but you're relying on them to challenge you, to bring it up, to do something, to say something, to spend something, sacrifice something. And so I think the modern day church is so equipped to go after spreading the gospel all over the globe, taking care of the widows, the orphans, taking care of starvation. We are so equipped. We have the resources, the people to do that. But many of us are simply waiting on someone else to bring it up, to stoke a fire. And we're literally, because we're doing our normal lives, I think we got to be careful. So how do you pray, God, lay on my heart what you care about? God, give me a burden, a conviction. What I'm saying is, you are then saying, you're not just praying that prayer, you're getting up from bowing to the God of complacency and comfort. And you're moving to bowing to the almighty, one and true God and saying, God, I love you enough to not just have you save me, but I want to serve you and I want you to put me to use. I read Bono's book a long, long time ago, and I like his prayer, God, put me to use wherever you find me most useful. And I love that prayer, that I think that's kind of some of our next step of obedience, is, you know, you talked about with Daniel, a great sermon on these bold prayers, these prayers that we've got to be willing to pray.
Yeah.
But understanding with them comes a sense of fulfillment, but it also does put you in line with, you're going to have to, you can no longer live and serve the God of complacency or comfort. And so that prayer, I think, is literally what many Christians are refusing to pray. Mm. Waking up, that's going, good. God, today. I mean, because you know it could. There's the joke of God, don't ever ask God to give you patience. Don't ever, you know, all this stuff that we joke about. But I'm not sure that we're really joking.
Yeah.
Mm. And so a crucial thing is, are you willing to be surrendered to God enough to say, God, will you lay on my heart what you really care about today? And I will tell you, I've prayed that, and there's been days I've been unwilling to pray it.
Hmm.
The most fulfilling days of my life have been when I've been willing to pray that and live that out.
Yeah, that's really good. The surrender piece, too, comes into play not only in God lay on my heart, but then there's a choice to make. But, hey, I feel the burden. I feel convicted. Mm-hmm. I feel compelled to do something. Well, surrender is, are you going to do it? Because it's going to be uncomfortable. It's unlikely to be the thing that you're already deeply passionate about doing in your regular day-to-day, right? It's probably going to be a bit of a departure from the way that you, in your flesh, choose to live your life, probably in comfort, because we all, I think, do in a bunch of ways. So are you willing to do it? Are you willing to actually surrender and say, God, your plan for me is much greater than mine? So I will say yes, and I will actually take the next step.
So I think this is the tension that the early church was wrestling with,
mm-hmm.
Where they had seen Jesus, heard of Jesus, miracles fresh in their minds, probably had family and friends even affected by all that. It's like all legit. They're locked in. We love Jesus. But I think then your natural... So disciples lead us.
Yeah.
You guys...
You were the closest.
You were so close. You saw the things. Even you guys are doing some miracles.
Yeah.
So we think we know how this works, everybody. Jesus was doing the things. Now, disciples, it's your turn to do the things. And so if you go to Acts chapter 6,
mm-hmm.
Acts chapter 6, verse 1, but as the believers rapidly multiplied, which is a good way to describe our current church right now, like rapidly multiply. But as the believers, and I would say even nationally right now, there are many, many churches rapidly multiplying. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Mm-hmm. Dun, 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 right? So I always know if we're doing the Lord's work, that means we're going to have rumblings of discontent, that God is doing something. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, of course, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Now, so there's discontent and there's grumblings, and a lot of times go, well, who's wrong and who's right? Well, that's not actually
this. There's mistreatment happening, uh-huh. going on.
Yeah, there. So it's not who's wrong and who's right.
Like it's also like, as things are going on well, there's also going to be like, oh, we're mishandling this.
The ball is getting dropped, right?
Yeah.
So verse 2, so the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. I don't want to overgeneralize. A lot of Christians have never read that sentence.
Mm-hmm.
They like, wait a minute. We apostles should spend our time teaching the word, not running a food program. If you want me to exegete that, that means pastors should not be doing everything.
Ooh,
however, what? We have a tendency to treat pastors like maybe the original disciples, going, all right, you guys do the work. You just tell us what to know. And so I think it's important. We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom. So if you know the criteria, right there, this is not even complicated, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so 7, respected, so not a bunch of losers who are doing a bunch of stupid things, and everyone's like, oh my goodness, how could you choose him? Respected and full of the Spirit means followers of Jesus. They literally have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and they're wise. We will give them this responsibility. Ooh, responsibility. So in connection to what you guys are talking about, responsibility. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you must know right now You have a responsibility in and through the church. It's the question is, have you picked that responsibility up? Are you acting, use your word, are you acting on that responsibility? And many people go, well, I don't even know what my responsibility is. You're so disconnected from what's going on in and through your church and your community, you don't even know the responsibility. So step one might be going, call one of your pastors up or a small group leader or someone in the church, an usher, somebody, and be like, hey, so what's going on in my church? What responsibilities are there that I could take up? Mm. And that's this trying to get involved in what God's doing to carry the burden, to live the burden that God's given you. But that, I think that Acts chapter six, first few verses are so crucial to understand that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and connection with the Great Commission, I think I can use the word, we are mandated.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
We are mandated as followers of Jesus Christ to pick up a burden, a conviction, a responsibility, and do something.
Yeah. I think too, a couple things with that is like, think if the apostles would have just said, okay, we'll fix the food pantry. And so recognizing, I think Jesus did this so well, is like, yes, we are here to meet the needs of people. We are called to that. But also at the end of the day, the bigger win, the win that matters the most, is people being able to experience Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So if you live your life, you're going, man, I'm just going to spend the rest of my life serving. That's great. But is your service actually leading to people coming to know Jesus? That is something to wrestle through. Because even the apostles were like, hey, there's bigger work to be done, but I will release some people who can do this and do this well and lead this in a way that honors the Lord. And so that's as you were saying, I was like, oh, that's a tough thing. Because culturally, think about it. If they were to say that now, some culture part would rip them apart and just say like, oh, you're just going to go focus on preaching instead of actually helping the poor.
When I've spoken at other churches, I'll often tell them, if you don't love your pastor's preaching and you feel like you're not hearing the word of God, your first step is not to complain about not hearing the word of God. It's have you picked up some responsibilities? Because scripture would say that their preaching was getting impacted by the amount of responsibilities they were having to take on that others were supposed to take on. So it's one of those, it's a little detail that one of the greatest things is not to first complain. It's to first self-evaluate. You know, how can I contribute to my church before I start critiquing my church and my leaders?
Yeah.
Is like, what responsibility have I taken on? Am I doing what the Lord has laid on my heart? And then you can, I mean, of course, the word of God should be preached, but it's one of those little slight details. I think that's important.
But I think in that, the second part of, for me is thinking it's like everybody has, there was a book we read called Irresistible Influence.
Oh, yeah.
Like, if we're made in the image of God, we look at Jesus' life, he had that influence into people's life. If we are made into his image, there will be this component that just God goes, if you're living with the Holy Spirit living in you, you will have this influence in your life.
Yeah.
That is a responsibility we get to take on. So good questions that I've got challenged with is David and Katie has led as we started Love Rapid City that became Love Week is like, hey, we're not just a church that's in the community, we're for the community. In essence, we are not here by accident.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a reason God has you in the neighborhood you're in to be an influence there. Mm-hmm. There's a reason why you work at where you work. There's a reason why you're part of this church. There's a reason, and God's waiting for you to go, will you step into the influence I want to give you?
Yeah.
Like, that's the responsibility you've got to learn to walk in. And that means these guys that were waiting, like, yeah, we'll help lead the food. They got to step into their influence.
That's really good. I'm always reminded, and I talk with our team a ton about this. It's funny because this moment in Acts 6 comes a little bit before the Apostle Paul is saved on the road to Damascus, right? So what, that happens in Acts 9, right? So, you know, it's a bit before, it's actually right before the stoning of Stephen, which was a catalytic experience for Paul being there. Sorry, go ahead.
No, I was just thinking, like, wasn't he the one that started, like, didn't they assign him to the food pantry?
Stephen?
I just want
to... I feel like I should know that Bible trivia. I don't think he was. I don't know.
Stephen was maybe like literally right after he was taken into captivity and put on trial. Yeah. He has this beautiful sermon and then is stoned. And again, Paul's like holding the coats of the Pharisees that are standing there stoning.
Yeah, totally. No, that's my brain also went there.
Stoning Stephen. So a pretty formative experience for Paul, I'd be willing to bet. Where he goes on, yeah. Road to Damascus, becomes a proponent of the faith. In fact, Paul's the reason we're all here, right? He's the reason we're engaged in the local church in the way that we are. Later on, he writes a letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4, and he says this. He says, so Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people. This is the key line. To equip his people for the works of ministry, the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So I think sometimes in, we're quite a bit removed, a couple thousand years removed mm-hmm. from some of these stories of the early church and the way they operated and within our culture, we've got, the high historical church, we've got Catholicism, and then we've got the Protestant movement and these all sorts of denominations and styles of churches and denominational institutions and church institutions. And it's really easy to be disconnected from our part to play in the midst of these organizations or these bodies of groups of people and that sort of thing. So I just want to scale that back all the way back to, okay, well, what was the purpose? What is Paul saying in this moment? We need to remember that we and this is a cliche. I heard this so much growing up when I started going to church, but hey, we don't go to church. We are the church. Well, yeah, that is legit. It doesn't matter how many times we've heard that. We do get to gather together and worship. We are blessed with a building that we get to do that in, a couple of buildings at East and West. And that's an incredible blessing. Corporate worship is a core tenet, similar to what it looked like in the temple for the early church, a core tenet of our faith. But that is not the church. That is a gathering of believers. We are collectively using our gifts to fulfill the Great Commission. That is the church. Mm-hmm. So we need to ask ourselves, yes, we may go to a corporate worship gathering, but how are we actively participating in the church? And when I say that out loud, I don't mean just serving on Sundays. That's an awesome place to start. If you're passionate about hanging out with kids, man, we need you. We need many of you to engage and to help us raise up the next generation, help parents grow in their discipleship of their kids. That's a beautiful mission. But take a step back from that, because I know we've got tons of people within our church that work in the marketplace, and they go to work wherever you might work. And I wonder, have you wrestled with, have I been equipped to do the work of ministry, which doesn't look like just going to a corporate worship gathering? It looks like me engaging in helpful conversations, me serving my coworkers in a way that reflects the grace of God in my life. I know we've got tons of people that own small businesses in our church. Mm. Okay, well, what does it look like then to lead your business in a way that honors God? I'm not saying you've got to host a Bible study publicly on Tuesday mornings at your whatever, the shop that you run or anything along those lines. That's not what I'm saying.
But you can.
You absolutely can. Not a bad idea. If you run a shop, let us know. What I am saying is, okay, well, in what ways, what are the values of your business? Do they align with what we feel God calls us to as followers of Jesus all throughout Scripture? Are we actually aligning the work we do, our profession, with this mission that we're a part of? Because it's not just a part of our lives. We should be looking at the entirety of our lives, our families, the work environment we're engaged in for, staying at home with kids. That is a vital part of this mission. How do we actively participate in the Great Commission in the midst of whatever our situation is? And I think we need to make that list and be really practical. Here is what I'm doing, and here's how it reflects the love of God in my life. And hopefully other people can experience just a little part of that as they engage with me in this. And what we're here for, again, the role of, just to circle back, the role of pastors and teachers is to equip his people, Christ's people, the church, to equip the church for this service, for the work of ministry. Yeah. So we're here to help. If you don't know where to start, we want to have those conversations. We want to engage. But those are the questions we need to be asking. Okay, how do I live a life that reflects ministry, whether I'm in it vocationally or whether I've been gifted with this calling of running a business or being a banker or whatever you might, a real estate agent, whatever you might do. Because this isn't just work left to those that feel this call to vocational ministry.
We've had,
go ahead.
We've in our church, I'm going through these different conversations I've had. We've had principals in our church who have told me that they've used the prodigal son story that we've unpacked and created values out of it. Love, give, go. This idea that you should love anyone and everyone, that love shouldn't just be a word you say, but an action you behave out with generosity, and that lost people, those who are broken and hurting and need to know who Jesus is, that they matter, that you should never waver from that. We've had principals institute those core values in their schools without like proselytizing everybody in a weird way. And they've taken like the equipping and impacted an entire school. In fact, some of them have done it so well that the school system moves them around to different schools to help like do whatever they're doing in other places. We've had people start nonprofits feeding the poor out of like this, like, okay, I've got to live the scripture out and do this. We've had people start auto garages and repair cars. We've got leaders in their businesses who are leading from the vantage point of how do we value people the way Jesus valued people. Mm-hmm. So that burden you've got is not something that is just so specific to 1 hour a week in a church. And I love it is spread out all over. I know families who have adopted core values from scripture that's how they function and lead the family. Mm-hmm. And the burden is that Jesus is the center of it all. How do we lead from that? So there's so many ways to serve the Lord. And I'm glad you brought it up that don't just think it's how do I do this one time a week?
Yep. Yep.
I think that's the thing is like, don't compartmentalize God. Mm-hmm. Like, hey, God's only when I go to church or God's when I'm only doing my devos.
Yeah.
Like, no, he wants to be, we were having a conversation about this with a group of guys and they had a police officer sitting there and he's like, yeah, I feel kind of challenged right now to be able to go. Usually I'm, he said like Beastie Boys, I'm blasting that. And when I'm in the car, like on patrol, he's like, kind of thinking now I might want to do some worship music, especially if I got a guy in the back. It's probably good for him to hear that. Yep. And I was like, okay, I'd like that idea. There's another guy who's like, you know, I've been one of the things like, I want to be that guy that's known to like, hey, let me pray for you.
Cool.
And he's like, and there's been guys who kind of mock me for it, but then they're also like, yeah, actually, could you pray? Yeah. Kind of deal. And so there's those things. So it could just be some small steps.
Yeah.
That could turn into bigger and bigger steps. And there's another guy, he's like, man, I don't know how to bring it in because engineering, I don't know how to, we're so kind of numbers and all those kind of conversations and scientific and it's,
yeah.
And he's trying to figure it out. And so I was like, I love that. I love that you're wrestling through that because that is our responsibility. That is our calling to bring that and let God infiltrate every area of our lives, mm-hmm. whether it's family, whether it's work, whether it's like, does God get the ability to go, hey, you should do this right now. And then, are you obedient to it?
Yeah.
Question I love, what does God care about? Ask that all the time. Something that's not written in Nehemiah that might be there. I don't mean to like put it there, but I noticed the relationship between Nehemiah and the king, that there seems to have been something there. The king was aware of Nehemiah's countenance enough to recognize something going on, which tells me Nehemiah wasn't only thinking about 1,000 miles away. I don't want to reach too far. That
he did his job well.
He appeared to do his job well enough. There was enough of a countenance that for him, he wasn't the captive that was down all the time, every day. That's what I know. So I think, what does God care about? Where are you right now? What people are you around right now? Don't jump necessarily 1,000 miles away yet. God might take you there. He might take you more than that. But ask what does God care about? And I bet he might bring up the people around you.
That's really good.
And going along with that, just being like, look at Nehemiah's story. There's a couple of things there. Like if you go and look at like all the people who were helping, it was a goldsmith. It was a perfume person.
Yeah.
They had these other jobs, but they're like, we're all in this together to help build the wall that God is leading us to. It wasn't like he found all these extra builders, these construction workers that were just sitting on the side waiting to do something. True. He pulled in people that you'd be like, I love this at our church. Like, hey, so what do you lead kids ministry, but what do you do? Well, I'm actually an engineer, or I'm actually this. I do this, but I also love to do this.
Yeah.
At a church. And you see that, like, hey, I'm the goldsmith, I'm the perfume maker, but we're going to build this wall together. And so you just see, like, the regardless, but God's doing it all in all of that. And then I did look this up, like, Stephen is the guy, because it talks about mm-hmm. Stephen being the first choice, and then Stephen, a man full of God's grace, gets arrested.
Yeah.
So he was leading the food pantry that eventually led to him standing before, because he got arrested for saying too many things, and then is the one that kills, and it actually is the thing that changes Paul's life, who became mm-hmm. a huge influence into the church. The food pantry guy.
Yeah.
Well. They just, we'll let that sink in a little bit. They go, that's the part, like, you don't know what God is doing in those moments.
Yep. Here's a good, so just from an application standpoint, do this today. If you're listening, if you're watching, wherever you are, today, this week, sometime, even if you're not as much of a reader, but you drive, if you've got a 20-minute drive, 10-minute drive, whatever, at least throw this, like, you can get a Bible app that'll read to you. Like, just read Acts 6 and 7, mm-hmm. and because that's a really good point. Stephen was obviously respected among his peers.
Not trying to belittle food pantry, but I just want to point out, it was not one of the disciples. It was Stephen who happened to be like, hey, I'm going to step into this leadership.
But recognize that, like, as you're reading, especially in Acts 7, you hear this, I mean, like, one of the greatest sermons that wasn't spoken through the mouth of Jesus in history. Hmm. I mean, Stephen's sermon to the it's really what it is. It's a sermon to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7. Like, this is a normal guy. He was a disciple of Jesus, which, by the way, any of us who follow Jesus, that's what we are. We are disciples of Jesus. He is not special in any way, shape, or form. This is just the Spirit of the Lord working through him. And I think that may be encouraging, especially, like, if you're of the mindset that, hey, I'm a tradesman. I swing a hammer for a living. I'm a carpenter, a plumber, whatever it is. So, you know, I find joy outside of work, mission outside of work, fulfillment outside of work. I just wonder, for those of us who have that relationship with the work that we do, I wonder if this could be a tool, right? Trying to find mission within the work that we do, 40, 50 hours a week for a lot of us. Mm-hmm. I wonder if that can reshape your relationship with the work that you do. I wonder if you might actually be able to find more joy and more fulfillment, not in whatever the thing you're doing is, but the way that you're impacting the people around you. Yeah, like, that may actually light a fire in you in a way that you've never experienced before. So I would just say, over the course of this week, read Acts 6 and 7. I think it's a beautiful story anyways. You should read it all the time. But then just consider in your own life, hey, what would it look like? Okay, if I am asking God to burden me, if I'm going to be willing to submit to what he tells me to do, or a lane he tells me to choose, what that burden looks like, how then do I apply that to my life, my work, other areas that we may not be fully surrendered in yet?
Love it.
I think that's a great way to spend our time this week.
Great way to end it.
Yep. Thanks, guys. See you next week. Man, what a fun conversation that was today. And again, this is an application-based podcast. So remember, three significant points of application from today. Hey, go read or listen to Acts chapters 6 and 7. I hope you find some encouragement in that today. As you do, we'd love to hear how that what you take out of that text. One of the beautiful things about reading scripture is, for those of us, we're all in different seasons of life and life situations, and as we read the same text, sometimes we see things a little bit differently. So I love hearing those stories. So if you see us walking around on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, or even want to shoot us an email, we'd just love to hear your experience reading that text this week as an application from this week's message. Number two, pray that God would use his Spirit to convict you, to burden you, to point out and identify, God, what burdens have you laid on my life, and how can I take active steps? How can I surrender my life just a little bit more to you this week and live out
being a part of the solution to those burdens. Again, we would love to hear what the Lord is doing in your life around that as well. Last but not least, the last point of application, do not forget, Easter is coming and you need to reserve your tickets today. Reminder, the free tickets are free. You don't have to pay anything for them. Logistically, there's no other way that we can serve and embrace 7,000 plus people on our two locations over our 14 services without knowing when you're going to show up. So please, 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 please get your ticket today. You can go to fs.church/Easter to choose your time and your location. It's a super simple process, but please do not forget to get your tickets. And again, circling back to today's conversation, be sure to grab a ticket for the friends that you're planning on inviting to Easter as well. Thanks so much again for joining us today. We hope this was a helpful conversation. We can't wait to see you again next time.